Good morning. Would you please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we continue our study through this epistle. I'm going to read verses 1 to 8 with you this morning, but I want to focus on verses 7 and 8. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our entrance to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much struggle. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with a flattering word, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor seeking glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we could have been a burden to you. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. In this way, having fond affection for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become beloved to us." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, for your kindness, for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for the privilege we have of gathering this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for the unity we share in Christ, that we share an amazing status as your children. And we thank you, Father, that we have this privilege because of the sacrificial work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Father, we thank you that you saved us. We thank you that you brought us near to you, Father, and that at the moment of salvation, you gave us your Spirit who sealed us for the day of redemption. We thank you that your Spirit illuminates your word to us and gives us understanding as we read and study your word. And I pray that through your Spirit, you would give us understanding this morning, and that you would help us not only to be hearers of your word, but that we would be doers of your word and apply these biblical truths to every aspect of our lives so that we may glorify you with every single ounce of our being. Father, we pray that you would be honored and glorified through our time together, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What makes a church healthy and effective? Is it its size, the attendance on Sunday mornings? Is it the leadership? Is it the community that we build among each other? Or is it the teaching and the theological depth of a church? While all these things contribute to the health of the church, these things are not singularly responsible for being a healthy church. Being a healthy church is built on something deeper, and it's all our responsibilities to bring it about. It requires intentional effort. It requires sacrifice, hard work, and it requires unity, even in the midst of hardships and disagreement. It's not easy. But how do we ensure that we build a ministry that is strong, healthy, and faithful to the mission that God has called us to do? Paul answers that for us in today's passage. He shows us through the example of his own ministry how we can build and maintain a healthy ministry so that we too could be a strong and thriving church. Last week, we continued our study through Paul's defense of his ministry, where he reminded the Thessalonians to remember how they conducted themselves among them in their time together. From verses 3 to 6, Paul focused on his message and his motivation. He emphasized the fact that his message was of divine origin and that his motives for ministry were pure. Through this defense, we also saw negative traits that characterize false teachers, traits that we can use to discern who we allow to influence us. But most importantly, it shows us what conduct we must avoid. Sadly, we've seen many ministries start off strong, only to drift over the course of time. As success grows, priorities change, and oftentimes for the worst. We've seen it time and time again. Many pastors and preachers start off strong, building healthy and thriving ministries. But as success grows, the priorities sadly shift. It becomes less about discipleship, relationships, and fellowship, and it becomes more about money and influence and growth. Next thing you know, the whole church has drifted from its purpose. In today's passage, the Apostle Paul shows us how we can avoid that here in our church. He shows us how we can build and maintain a healthy ministry so that we can endure and become a strong and healthy, thriving church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Paul gives us three keys to a healthy ministry that will help us be a thriving and effective church for God's glory. For those of you taking notes, I'll give you these three keys up front. The first is that we must provide a nurturing environment. We see that in verse 7. The second is that we must practice affectionate love. And we see that in the first part of verse 8. Finally, we must prioritize gospel-centered giving. And we see that in the second part of verse 8. So let's examine the first key for a healthy, thriving ministry, is that we must provide a nurturing environment. In verse 7, Paul says, "But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." Paul's use of the word "but" marks a sharp contrast between the corrupt ministry that he had just described and the ministry the Thessalonians themselves witnessed from Paul. From verses 7 to 12 of this chapter, Paul describes exactly how they conducted themselves amongst the Thessalonians when they were with them. In this opening verse, Paul says, "But we prove to be gentle among you." Now, some of your translations might say, "We were gentle among you," but I really appreciate the nuance that the LSB has captured in the meaning here. The grammar Paul uses here conveys a demonstrated action over time, showing that their character was proven over time. It was not just a state they were once in. This wasn't just something the Thessalonians had heard about Paul and his missionary team. It wasn't some abstract idea or them hearing of their reputation among them. They witnessed it for themselves, and through their consistent pattern of living, Paul and his ministry team proved that they were gentle among them, that they loved them, that the motive of their ministry was pure. Paul was like a defendant on the stand, being accused by the prosecution. They were charging him, saying that he had a message full of errors, that he was filled with impure motives, and that he promoted his ministry through lies and deceit. Paul was facing all these accusations, and in his defense, he calls the whole church as a witness. And he says, "Remember how we conducted ourselves among you. Remember how we were. Remember how committed we were to the gospel. You yourselves were there." Their conduct spoke for itself, and it cleared them of any false accusations. Brothers and sisters, this is how we should live our lives as well. We should have a proven character because of a consistent pattern of the conduct in our lives. We should be known as people of integrity, known as people of love, known as people of godly character. The way we live our lives should cause someone to respond with shock when we're accused of something immoral or unjust, just like Paul and his missionary team here. So let me ask you this morning, is this the kind of life that you live? Do you strive to practice godly character and conduct? Are you known as someone who loves Jesus Christ and who is known to live according to his will? Obviously, we'll never be able to do this perfectly here on this side of glory. We're sinners. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. But is there a marked pattern in your life of striving for godliness, of striving for righteousness and integrity? Can you truly say you're striving to walk the walk? Or if you're being honest with yourself, do you find yourself being all talk? See, Paul was someone who practiced what he preached. He did both. He talked the talk, but he also walked how he was supposed to. And that's why he could confidently call on the Thessalonians to remember how they walked among them. Paul reminds them here of how gentle they were among the Thessalonians. And the word gentle here is at the very heart of this verse. This word means to be kind and compassionate, but it also encompasses a wide range of other virtues. Acceptance, respect, patience, tolerance, tenderheartedness, and loyalty. Unlike the false teachers of Paul's day, Paul and his companions weren't seeking to manipulate the Thessalonians to get their way. Through their conduct, they proved that they loved the Thessalonians and that their motivations were pure. Paul makes the comparison here to a nursing mother who tenderly cares for her own children. The word Paul uses here for tender care carries a sense of cherishing someone deeply. This is such impactful imagery if you really sit there and think about it. I can't think of any other example that demonstrates tender care more than a mother with her own child. There's just such an immense love and appreciation for these little humans, and there's a special bond that exists that's there. It's like they're part of you. I just think about how my own wife tenderly cares for my children. She's constantly attentive to them, making sure they're fed and they're clothed. They're educated and cared for. She's constantly monitoring them, She's caring for their every need, often sacrificing her own comfort and foregoing her own privileges so she makes sure their needs are met. And that's what Paul and his companions did for the Thessalonians. They poured themselves into them completely as a loving mother would her own child. They made sure they were taught the ways of the Lord. They fed them a diet of God's word. They modeled it through their own lives so they would see how you apply God's word to your life. They exercised patience and kindness and love, corrected them when they were wrong, but with grace, with gentleness, with mercy, and with care. They showed grace for the mistakes that they made. They covered their transgressions with love. They provided a nurturing environment where this learning and growing was promoted. And brothers and sisters, this is the kind of environment we need to maintain. If we desire to be a healthy ministry, we must provide this type of environment. We have an amazing model to imitate here in Paul and his companions. You see, we should pour ourselves into each other, teaching, encouraging, and strengthening each other in the Lord. We should be bearing one another's burdens and helping each other guide each other through this difficult life. That's why we're here as a church. We should use our gifts to build up the body of Christ and to help each other grow in our Christ-likeness. We should spur each other on in our pursuit of Jesus Christ. It's better when we're doing it all together. See, this is the kind of environment that builds a healthy church. This is the kind of environment we should strive to keep. But how can you build this kind of environment? How do you establish and maintain a culture of trust and love and care? How do you maintain an environment that is conducive to our growth? Well, Paul tells us here in this next section. He shows us that we can provide a nurturing environment when we practice affectionate love. Here in the first part of verse 8, Paul says, "In this way, having fond affection for you." In this section, Paul begins by expanding on how they cared for the Thessalonians, saying that they had a fond affection for them. The word Paul uses for affection speaks to a strong yearning or longing for someone. Paul wrote this word in the present tense, which denotes ongoing, continuous action. Ever since Paul and his companions had left the Thessalonians prematurely because of persecution, they had a longing and a desire to be back with their spiritual children. But how was this possible? They didn't get to spend that much time together. In Acts 17, Luke records that they only spent 3 Sabbaths day ministering in the synagogues. Though it is possible that they were there longer because their church had mostly Gentiles in it, based on everything we read in chapter 1, but they weren't with them very long. How did they develop this kind of affection for them? Because their unity was in Christ. See, something special happens to us when we respond in faith to the gospel. God gives us his Spirit, who unites us to him and who unites us to each other as Christians. We become his adopted children. We become united in one Spirit, and he gives us a love for him and a love for each other. This is a supernatural love that can only come from God himself. And it's a love that enables us to love one another just as he has loved us. I completely understand what Paul is saying that he feels here. It's like coming here to church on Sunday mornings. I love being here and spending time with God's people. I love the conversations I have, which show me how God has been working in your lives. There's never enough time on Sundays to catch up. And I just couldn't imagine what it was for Paul to have been stripped from his spiritual children prematurely because of the intense persecution that was there. He wanted to go back to his children, to feed them spiritually, to help them grow in their knowledge of God through his word. And it must have been difficult for him and his companions. They had developed a deep sense of longing for their children. See, they were saved through the labor of Paul's preaching and teaching ministry, and he had a special connection that was there. The Thessalonians had a special place in his heart, and he shows it by the imagery here in this chapter. Paul had used the illustration about how a mother cares for her child. And in verse 11, he compares himself to a father who exhorts and encourages and bears witness to his own children. See, Paul loved the Thessalonians, and the Thessalonians loved him in return. They had the love of Christ flowing between them, and it caused them to grow a deep, deep bond with each other. And that's what true Christ-like love does to us. It strengthens our bonds. It deepens our relationship, and we grow in tender affection for one another. Brothers and sisters, we should strive to love each other with this kind of love. We should freely and openly love one another and strengthen our affection for each other. We need to do this if we want to create a nurturing environment. We should go beyond the surface and get to know each other on a deeper level. You know, sometimes I think we can get caught up in the Sunday-only relationships. We come here on Sunday and say, "Hey, brother, hey, sister, how's everything going? Everything's good. Life's good. Wife's good. Kids are good. Everything is great." When in reality, their lives are falling apart. There's no going beyond the Sunday pleasantries and surface-level talk sometimes. When in reality, we need to go deeper. I can't tell you how many times I myself have talked to someone here and I've asked them, "Hey, brother, how are you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing good, brother." But after more questions are asked, I come to find out things are not going well at all. This is the hardest time of their life, and they need help. They need prayer. They need guidance. But how can we get to this point if we're uncomfortable opening up to each other? See, these are opportunities where we can come alongside each other and help each other grow. We can be there for each other through prayer or through other practical means to strengthen and encourage each other through these difficult times. That's why we're here as a church. When we make a habit of doing these things, we'll grow in our love and our affection. We'll strengthen those bonds with one another. And we'll truly see that we're not just church friends or acquaintances. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're fellow soldiers in this battle, carrying each other through the battle when we're too weak to walk on our own. Brothers and sisters, we need each other. We cannot fight this battle alone. We cannot live this Christian life alone, and we shouldn't even try. We need to surround each other, supporting each other, helping each other grow, so that our love and affection for each other would grow and our church would grow to be healthy. But we need to put forth our own effort in this. It doesn't come easy, I get it. We don't want to be vulnerable with each other. It's hard feeling exposed, taking a risk of feeling judged, taking a risk of feeling misunderstood, taking a risk of feeling exposed. But brothers and sisters, this is why we're here. God has placed us in each other's lives so we can walk alongside each other, so we can bear one another's burdens and help guide each other through the difficulties of life. Because life is difficult, and it's an uphill battle until glory. This is exactly why we're here, and we need to help each other grow. We need to maintain an environment where we can be open and transparent with each other, where this kind of culture is promoted and practiced and protected. These kinds of relationships must be normalized here in church. They must be appreciated, and they must be celebrated. We must be willing to both practice it ourselves and welcome it when it comes our way. When someone shares something difficult with you, don't just say, "Wow, that's tough. I'll be praying for you." Actually, take the time to pray with them. Show them that you love them and that you care, and that you're walking alongside them in this difficult time. We need to build a foundation of trust, of love, of care for each other. But to do that, each one of us needs to be willing to do it. Let me ask you a question. Do people really know you at church? I'm not just saying how long they've known you. You can know someone for years and not know them. I'm not talking about quantity here. I'm talking about quality. Do people really know you here at Summit? Do they know your life, your struggles, your strengths, your weaknesses? Do people know who you are beneath the Sunday pleasantries and surface level talk? On the flip side of that, do you truly know other people here in this church? Not just your friends, the ones you have something in common with and get along with, but the rest of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you know what their life is even like? Do you know how you can be praying for them and supporting them? Do you really care about your family in Christ enough to step out of your comfort zone and to ask them? Look, my brothers and sisters, if we want a healthy ministry, we must love each other, not only by word, but also by deed, by how we treat them and show them that we care. Even with the limited amount of time Paul had with the Thessalonians, he had built amazing relationships that were empowered and directed by God's love. This caused their ministry to flourish and for their relationships to be just more strengthened. If we want our ministry to thrive, we must practice affectionate love. We must get in deep with one another and strengthen our bonds as brothers and sisters in Christ. But how can we create that kind of culture? One of genuine, affectionate love. In this next section, Paul tells us how. If we want to build a culture of affectionate love, we must prioritize gospel-centered giving. Here in the second part of verse 8, Paul continues and says, "We were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become beloved to us." Because of Paul and his companions' great love for the Thessalonians, they were pleased to impart these precious gifts to them. Now, what are the gifts they imparted? Paul tells us right here in this verse. He points to two gifts that they gave the Thessalonians. The first was the life-giving gospel. And the second, they imparted their own lives. This was the ultimate expression of love and affection, to impart the gospel of God. Now you might say, why? Why is this such a big deal? He shared the gospel with them. The gospel is the most important message of our lives. It's the message that comes from God unto salvation. We were all born sinners, enemies of God, at enmity with him, rebelling against him. Because of Adam's sin, which entered the world, every single one of us is marred by this sin. There is no coming close to God on our own. There is no pleasing God with our own good works apart from Christ. We deserved his judgment and his wrath. But that is not how our God dealt with us, is it? Instead, he gave us his mercy, grace, and love. And he expressed that by sending his own son. He sent him to come take on the form of man, to live a perfect life, a sinless life that you and I could never live. Jesus Christ willingly lived that life and went to the cross. He suffered a painful and terrible death. He stood in our place to pay for the sins that we could never pay for, to rescue us from slavery to our sin. He paid the price on the cross for us. He died, and he was raised from the dead, proving that he was God's promised Messiah, the one through whom salvation would come to the world. And he provides this salvation to anyone who would repent and believe in his name. The only one through whom we can receive forgiveness of sins. The only one through whom we can be reconciled to the Father, made right in his eyes, covered by the righteousness of Christ. Sharing the life-giving message of the gospel is the most important thing you can do to the people in your life. It's the ultimate expression of love, because this is a message of eternal consequence. Brothers and sisters, you and I should be expressing our love and affection to the people in our lives by sharing the saving message of the gospel. We should never allow anything to prevent us from proclaiming this message. Sometimes we can shrink away and cower and not proclaim this message, because we care about what people think about us. We care about making the situation uncomfortable. We care about being rejected. Let's be honest, that's the fear of man. Brothers and sisters, this is why we were saved. This is why the church exists, so that we can make Christ known through our lives. And we should proclaim this message to the world. This is the ultimate expression of love we can give to the people God has placed in our lives. I remember watching this clip from YouTube a long time ago. A famous atheist comedian was telling the story about how someone had come up to him after his show and they had given him a Bible. And this man was a Christian man. He shared his faith with this comedian. And as he was talking about this story, he said, "If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and that people could be going to hell or not receiving eternal life, and you think that it's really not worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life was possible and not tell them?" Brothers and sisters, when I heard this message, it cut my heart to the core. I had never thought about it this way, but there was some truth to what he was saying in that interview. This made me think, if I loved Christ and I loved people as much as I said I did, why am I not being more faithful to tell the world about him, to spread this message of salvation? Imparting the gospel of God is the most loving and affectionate thing Paul could have done. And he imparted it to his spiritual children unto salvation. But that's not all that they did. Paul and his companions did more than that. They imparted their own lives to the Thessalonians too. Paul and his companions faithfully and served them sacrificially. Not only did they boldly proclaim the gospel to them, despite receiving harsh treatment in Philippi, despite knowing they could face the same treatment in Thessalonica, they continued to be faithful to proclaim the gospel. And they didn't stop there. They imparted their lives to them, making and multiplying disciples for Jesus Christ. This goes back to the imagery Paul uses of a parent's love for a child, sharing their whole lives for their benefit. I truly believe this care for your neighbor has been largely lost in our society. And I think this attitude has crept its way into the church. We've become so individualistic. We're all wrapped up in our own lives, not knowing we're not really imparting our lives to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Can you say you do that for your family in Christ? Are you pouring your life into someone right now? Are you helping them grow in their faith? Are you helping them being conformed to the image of Christ? Are you doing that for someone today? I know we're all busy and we've got a lot on our plates. Trust me, I know it's true. We are busy. But if we want to have a healthy ministry, we must invest our lives into each other. Paul and his companions were committed to this charge they had, and they poured themselves into God's purposes completely. The big question is, why would they do it? Why were they pleased to impart to them not only the gospel, but their whole lives? The answer is very, very simple. Because they loved God and they loved the Thessalonians. Just like Paul says, they had become beloved to them. They were willing to give their time, their love, their service, their whole lives to the Thessalonians because they loved them. Brothers and sisters, you and I should live this way too. Our love for Christ should permeate every aspect of our lives, including our relationships with one another. It should cause us to love unconditionally. It should cause us to serve each other sacrificially. But we must remember, brothers and sisters, it must be done on the right foundation, the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, they allowed the gospel to direct their ministry, their teaching, their conduct, their love. They were entrusted with the stewardship of this message by God Himself. And these men took their charge very seriously. They were completely committed to fulfilling their duties to God by preaching the gospel and by pouring themselves into others to help them grow. They were completely committed to fulfilling their duties to the best of their God-given abilities. And brothers and sisters, you and I should be this way too. Because this God-given mission that they were entrusted with is entrusted to you as well. You might not be called to be a missionary or a preacher or a teacher, but you've been given the gospel to go out and spread. Paul and his companions understood how important this mission was, and they prioritized it above their own comfort. They prioritized it above their own health. They prioritized it above their own lives and their safety, risking it all to fulfill this message that God gave them. Brothers and sisters, I need to ask you this morning, how committed are you to the mission that God has given you? Is the proclamation of the gospel a priority in your life? Are you committed to living out the gospel and making Christ known through you? Now, that doesn't mean you have to sell your belongings and quit your job and go on the mission field. But are you being faithful with the opportunities the Lord has given you every day? In your jobs, in your homes, in your social circles? Are you known as someone who loves the Lord and preaches His message? Are you someone who's committed to proclaiming the gospel to the people in your life? Does the gospel shape the way you live, the way you serve, the way you give? It did for Paul and his companions. They gave our church a model here to follow. A model that every single church should follow if they want to be a healthy, thriving church. The gospel should be the fuel that fires up our ministry, but it should also fire up the way we live for Him. The gospel should be the motivation for why we do what we do, for the pleasing of our Lord and our King. For the glory of our Savior and our God. In this passage, Paul shows us that a healthy ministry is an effective ministry. And a healthy ministry is grounded in the gospel. If we desire to be a healthy ministry here at Summit Bible Church, we must be willing to work together and strive for this goal. We must provide a nurturing environment. We must practice affectionate love. And we must prioritize gospel-centered giving. And brothers and sisters, this kind of ministry is not easy to achieve. It takes work, sacrifice, effort, and perseverance. But by God's grace, and as we work together, it will happen. And as we live this way continually, we will become a church that is strong, healthy, and thriving, all for the glory of our God, just like Paul and his companions here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbled that we have this privilege of being entrusted with the saving message of the gospel. Father, we thank you that you use that message to bring us to a knowledge of you, to draw us close to you. We thank you that you gave us the gift of faith that brought us near to you, my God. And I pray that our salvation would be motivation for us to go out and to proclaim the gospel message. I pray that you would present us with opportunities to be faithful to proclaim this saving message. I pray that you would give us a boldness and the desire to do this so that you would be glorified through our efforts. I pray that you would help us grow to be a healthy ministry and that we would maintain our priorities as we do. I pray that we would always desire to bring honor and glory to your name in the way we live and the way we do our ministry. Father, I pray that each one of us would grow in our desire to live in a manner that is pleasing to you, and that every aspect of our lives would be geared to bring you glory. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for what you have done for us and what you will continue to do through us. And we pray all these things in the matchless name of your precious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.